If you'd want to turn to Mark 10, verse 17. As I said last Sunday, or two Sundays ago when I spoke, I have a concern in what I'm going to say, and it's going to sound maybe negative, and maybe that I'm getting on to you. And that is not what I want you going away remembering about this. I want us to be lifted up in an aspect that we can maybe do better and be in the presence of the Lord. I want it for myself, and I think each of you want it for yourselves. Maybe that's selfish, I don't know. But from time to time in my life, I want to feel like I'm near the Lord. I love those moments when I feel that God's near me. You remember, as I say over and over, and you'll keep me saying it because it's my favorite part of Scripture, or one of them, how that those two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus caught up with them and they're downcast. And Jesus speaks to them, and then he reveals who he is to them. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" I love those times when I can feel the Lord close and I can feel that my heart, my spiritual heart, is burning within me. And that's my desire for me, but not only me, it's my desire for us all, every one of us. And we can have that individually, or we can have it as a collective, as Dallas Church. And I want everyone here to have that experience. As I've mentioned several times before, I've sat on one of those chairs and could tell everybody else was having the experience, and I'm cold. I'm missing it. And I don't want that for me. I don't want that for anybody. And so just remember as we go through this today, that's kind of the direction I want to go, and pray that it comes out positive instead of maybe toe stomping. Don't want that. All right. Let's go to Mark 10, 17, a story, a true story, I believe, that happened with Jesus Christ. So here we go. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled and to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" Interesting story, and interesting maybe of analogy Jesus is using with the camel and the needle. So let's just kind of go down through here and see what we can learn. This story is told in three different of the four Gospels. It's in Matthew and Mark and Luke. I like the Mark account, obviously. That's why we're here reading this one. But this one just says, when it starts out, that there was one. It doesn't really tell us about this person. It just says there was one, a certain person. But if we go over into Luke, it tells us that he was a ruler. And so now we understand he's a ruler. It also says that he was young. So we have a young ruler. And in all three, obviously, it identifies that he's rich. So we call him the rich young ruler based on gleaning from the different accounts in the scriptures. But I like this one. There's more detail that's catches my interest in this one. And you just go to that first part in verse 17. So here he is trying to imagine how it is. And Jesus is traveling along, probably with a throng of people. I don't see in my reading of the scriptures very often Jesus is walking along by himself. There's at least the 12 disciples with him that he chose. And many times there's bunches. Remember with Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And there was such a group of people, and Zacchaeus was short, that he ran ahead down the street, climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see him. Well, this brother here went running to him, and here he is running to Jesus. Does that give you some kind of picture of this young, rich young ruler? Apparently, he wanted to see Jesus. Something's going on inside of this man. He wants to be near Jesus. And it wasn't like just casual strolling up. It's much like Zacchaeus making the effort to climb up in a tree. This man went running to Jesus, and he kneeled at him when he got there. This is respect. This is showing that he's somebody higher in authority. And yet we learn, as I said over in Luke, that this is a rich young ruler. So he's a ruler, and yet he's now kneeled at Jesus and calls him good master. Jesus says unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Well, he had it right. This is God. This shows that this rich young ruler recognized who Jesus Christ was. And as we read down through there, and he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's in a work system, a works that you do and you get. What group of people in Jesus' day was really, they laid the law down and you worked at it? What was the group of people? Is the Pharisees. I think pretty much this man is a Pharisee. I think he's a ruler with the Pharisees, which immediately makes me think of another man that was a ruler of the Pharisees. In John 3, who would that be? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, it says over there in John 3, we'll just run there real quick, just to show that he was a Pharisee and a ruler. "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi,'" that's the same as is this rich young ruler in Luke saying, "good master," is rabbi. "And we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him." So I'm gonna say, in my way of thinking, this rich young ruler and Nicodemus were similar, and yet here they are, leaders in the Pharisaical group. Some say there was a group of the Pharisees that ruled over maybe even the other Pharisees and then all the folks, and it's called the Sanhedrin. You read that in just secular history about the Jewish nation during the time of Christ. So it's pretty much thought Nicodemus was there. I don't know, maybe this rich young man was one of those, or maybe being young, he hadn't attained to that spot yet, but he's working his way up maybe. I don't know, but I do believe he's a Pharisee, and yet as Nicodemus, something's going on inside this boy's heart. How many of the Pharisees came running to Jesus to see him in a good sense? How many of them kneeled in front of Jesus? How many of them called him good master, or as Nicodemus, rabbi? Very few, very few. We only have recorded two. If this young man was such, which I mean, all indications would be that, we know he would be of the Pharisees more than of the Sadducees, because he's asking about eternal life. And as the old preacher used to say, the reason the Sadducees were the way they were is because they didn't believe in the resurrection or eternal life. And that's why they were so sad, you see. But you all knew that was coming, but just my first chats at it, so I did. So he's got to be a Pharisee. And here he is. Something's working in this young man's heart. He's running to Jesus. There's something missing, obviously, with him. And we learn that right away, because he said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I've been working at this thing, and I'm missing something. Have you all been working at trying to be a Christian and still feel like something's missing? I just don't feel close to the Lord. Something's missing. I've done that. I do that not once in my life. You know, oh yeah, let's see, when I was 18, I remember. No, we're sinners, and we stumble and fall. And I pray to God that he's merciful to us and works in our heart, as maybe he worked in that prodigal son's heart, and we come to our right minds multiple times a week. Maybe it's multiple times a day. And we get up because something's wrong, and we run to the good master and kneel at his feet. So here he is. Well, some say that he was asking, when he asked this and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Was that meaning, what must I do to be saved, to go to heaven, to be regenerated, to be born again? I don't know if that's what he's asking. There's places in the scriptures where it talks about eternal life as the kingdom of God. Certainly there's one thing I know. Whatever he was asking, when it gets down there a little bit, Jesus takes it as the kingdom of God. And that's what and I think that's what he's trying to show this young man. And another thing I want to say about this young man, when Jesus, in verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So if you find somebody that Jesus is looking at and loves them, and they're running to Jesus, and they're kneeling before Jesus, and they're calling him Jesus, what would you say about that man's or person's, a woman's eternal destiny? I think they're going up. I think they're a child of God. I don't think there's much question about it. What wonderful evidence. Wouldn't you love that would be the evidence that people would say about you? I would, me. Just the one that Jesus looks on you and loves you. Wow. That's monumentous in my way of thinking. But here's this man, and like I say, whether he's asking to inherit eternal life as being regenerated, or he's asking just to be close to the Lord takes it as the kingdom. But now, here we go again, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven doesn't mean just one thing. It means multiple things. It can be heaven itself. It can be, I think there's an aspect when we're regenerated, that moment the Holy Spirit borns us again, there's an aspect that we are experiencing the kingdom of heaven at that point, whether we're 20 seconds away from conception or 20 seconds before we die. It's that the kingdom, you're experiencing that. But the kingdom I want to pursue and try to learn more about is that one of fellowship with the Lord. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in this particular set of verses here. So Jesus is taken from what he said, and I think he's a child of God. We've shown that. And now he says, Jesus says, well, there's one thing you lack. You're keeping all these laws. The boy's been working hard at it, as a good Pharisee would do. And yet something's missing. And Jesus knows what it is. And Jesus tells him, go and sell what you've got, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And the young man went away sorrowing because he was rich. He went away sorrowing because he was rich. Sometimes I think, well, I'm glad that applies to him. I don't have much. I'm not that rich. I consider myself in, the upper part of the lower income of America. All right. I don't know where you all think of yourselves at. I'm sure we all have an idea in our minds where the scale is, and I imagine everybody's scale is probably different from the other. When I think of somebody rich, I'm thinking of some of those tech guys from California that are in the billions. That's, in my thinking, that's rich. I don't come, if I compare myself to that, then I'm in the poverty. I have to move my, adjust my scale, but I'm talking about maybe the folks I'm with. Have you ever thought about when Jesus talks about this young rich ruler being rich, what was rich in the Bible days? You take a king, what is it, or a pharaoh in Egypt, how much better off were they than we are today? Because they're Pharaoh or Caesar, and everything they've got is at their disposal. I mean, money is not an issue here. They've got it. But have you thought about it? I started thinking about it this week and thought, well, what do I have that I'm, because I'm not rich, that they didn't have? Have you ever thought about, y'all have window screens, don't you? Keep the bugs out? They didn't have window screens. Bugs coming in, mosquitoes. They had to put the nets over their bed so they could at least sleep without mosquitoes. Or flies, maybe. Flies in the house. The folks back in the 1930s, I remember visiting with them, and my daddy and different folks at church talking about how bad the flies were in the 1930s. And just, they were everywhere. Think of that. No window screens. And if you had something a little smelly in the house, you reckon the fly, because it's the king's palace, are going to stay out? What a blessing. We have insecticides. Yeah, I talked some about roaches here, haven't I? We keep them out. Rodents. Have you thought about, our houses are so much better than the king's palace. And I don't care if you live in a camper trailer, or maybe you've got a 8,000 square foot home somewhere. We're free of those things. We're living better than the kings did at that time. Have you thought of that? What about the food we eat? Why, we can go to the grocery store and get, about anything there is to get. And in today's world, because of how things are shipped from other countries and all, we can get citrus fruit pretty much year-round. I remember as a kid, you got citrus fruit in the fall and spring, and that was it. And peaches came on later in the summer. And your blackberries and your blueberries, it was all in season is when we got it. Do you think the kings over there were able to eat? I don't know. Maybe there was a chance they could pick some fruit in Italy and move it to, the king of England before the thing rotted. But I doubt it. Or if they did, they picked it so green by the time it got there and was ripe, it didn't have good flavor, when I was, keeping honeybees in Florida, they come and pick the citrus when it's, hard as a rock, green, all right? And they take those oranges or grapefruit, and they do it in Sister Nancy knows what I'm talking about. They take that green fruit, they pick it in like November. If you leave it on the tree to ripen, it's not really ripe till March, okay? They pick it months early, and they put it in the bins, and I've been there. I used to keep bees on large citrus growers, and one of them took me and showed me the process. I've been to the facility, and they've got these big crates of green citrus fruit, and they put them in a room, and they gas them. And when they open the doors the next day, they're ripe, nice, pretty orange. Or they load them in trucks green, and they gas them. And when they're in New York City or Chicago and they open the doors, it's ripe fruit. You let that thing hang on the tree until March and pick it, and it's a total different animal. I do not eat citrus fruit out of the grocery store much because it's just not, it's not sweet. Even grapefruit are sweet. Y'all just, unless you've had it. But anyway, I've digressed a good bit. This is not a horticulture lesson, is it? So, just think about all the stuff that the kings had. We've got washer and dryers in our homes that if we sweat a little bit, go wash the clothes. It's clean. It smells fresh. You can just go on and on. Is there one person in this room that is living beneath the this that we're talking about in any aspect? Even if you're in a camper trailer, you have window screens, air conditioning, no air conditioning then. You know, you had to open the windows, but that let the bugs and the flies in, so you get a little bit of air coming in. Do you see how rich we are? It doesn't matter how poor you think you are. Have any of you ever missed a meal in your life because you had to because of lack of food in the pantry? Raise your hand. I never have. Not at all. And we were poor at one time when we lived in South Georgia. Why? We had to go, felt like I needed to, went and bought the kids' Christmas presents at the Goodwill and went by Walmart and bought a dollar can of spray paint and spray painted the Tonka trucks. Literally did it. The neighbor boy's like, how come they got used Christmas presents and I got new ones? But anyway, but we didn't miss a meal through all that. We never missed a meal. We're rich. We're rich, rich, rich. I just don't think it sinks into our brains, it how we are. But so, do we fit this lesson then? And we might. Every last one of us, I think, fits this lesson. So what does Jesus say about that? And Jesus looked round about and saith to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God! Exclamation point. I mean, this isn't just a statement of just common. This is a statement. How hardly they that have riches are going to enter the kingdom. How hardly are you and how hardly am I going to be able to experience Jesus Christ if I'm rich? And we're all rich. Even though I might consider myself in the upper part of the lower income, we're rich. I mean, you have to get the perspective right. And here we are. We're just rich. And how, if I have that then, and I want to be close to God, well, I'm a little bit like the disciples were, and they were astonished at his words. Lord, how can this be? I mean, if that's the case, who can enter the kingdom? This is why I'm in Mark, because he gets a little closer to what's going on here in verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith to them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom? Now we're getting a little bit more understanding what's going on. Because if we think about it, there were those that were rich. I think of Abraham, a wealthy, wealthy man in his day. He had so many servants, so many people working for him, such large flocks and herds, that when his nephew Lot and his wife and children and the city of Sodom and Gomorrah were overtaken by, I never remember if it's the four kings or the five kings, came and overtook them and was hauling and their goods and all the people back to wherever these kings came from, hauling them away. And Abraham heard about it, and it says he went and got 300 of his trained servants. Well, how many untrained servants did this man have? You know, this man's wealthy. In today's standards, I don't know where he'd be. Maybe he's up with those fellas that I mentioned earlier in the billions. And he took his trained servants, and I don't think, scriptures doesn't tell us that he lost any, and returned all of those folks, the city, the king, Sodom and Gomorrah, and his Lot, his brother, and all their goods was returned back home. Wealthy man. Yet we know that Abraham had fellowship with the Lord. Y'all remember it? The three came, they called them angels, yet one we know was the Lord. We feel it was probably a pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ, and he fed them, and the two went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord stayed back. And you remember the Abraham visited with him about, would you destroy that city for 100's sake and whatever, 50, and got down to 10. He's visiting, he's communing with the Lord, and he's a rich man. So this can't mean that all rich men aren't going to heaven. It's meaning those that are trusting in their riches. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, what about Joseph of Arimathea? It says he was a rich man. Do y'all remember what Joseph of Arimathea did? He had a tomb carved out of a stone hill, stone mountain, maybe. And it was going to be his burial place. It was his tomb when he died and his family died in there. And rich men had those kind of things hewn out. And he took his, him and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus down, and they went and placed it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Does this man sound like he's trusting in his riches and he's kind of happy of who he is? Or is he the other way, not trusting in his riches, realizes who he is? I'd say Joseph Arimathea is rich, and yet I think he had to be experiencing fellowship with the Lord as he's handling the dead body of Jesus Christ. And those men, I don't think they haphazardly took Jesus down and went and put him in the tomb. My understanding is the way the custom was in that day that they placed different types of spices and herbs and things with the body, and they wrapped it with long strips of material. And the Jews' way of doing it wasn't mummification like in Egypt, but the Jews wrapped them similarly. But when they wrapped them as a cocoon. And their arms and legs were all together as one piece. And then the face napkin, as we read about Jesus when he was resurrected. And so you know where the Egyptians wrapped each limb individually. And so you get those stories, you know, of the mummies walking along. But this wasn't the case in Israel. And when Jesus called Lazarus forth and he came forth, he's wrapped like a cocoon. He didn't get up, in my opinion, up off of the whatever they had him laid on, probably some kind of large stone or table, and come and walk to the door. He was wrapped up. And I got to think when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are handling their Savior, their Lord, they knew who this man was, and they carefully, lovingly wrapped him. Do you think that they were experiencing fellowship with the Lord in a spiritual sense while they're wrapping the Lord's body? I've got to think so. They were probably weeping. They were probably hearts burning within them, much like the men on the road to Emmaus. So here we have another rich man. So just being rich, I'm thankful to say, doesn't exclude us from the kingdom of heaven. Trusting in our riches. So Jesus uses the analogy and said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Interesting analogy, isn't it? Impossible type thing. So as I was reading this week about this, there were some people that said there was a little gate in the wall in Jerusalem that typically wasn't for camels, that it was for humans to get through. But if a camel got down on his knees and really worked at it, he could get through it, and they called that the eye of the needle. And there was another guy that thought they had the big gates that came and opened so you could let, you know, large animals and wagons and things through like that. But in the big gates, there was a little door over here just for humans to step through, and they called that the eye of the needle. But most of the guys I read after, and Gill says, they think it was the eye of a needle. not these other things. So there's really nothing to support those other ideas. So I'm going to be literal with this part in the scriptures. I kind of think it was, how can you get a camel through the eye of a needle? A rich man trusting in his riches. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What about you folks? I want to get through that eye of the needle. Do you? I want to be on the other side. What's on the other side of that when you get through that eye of that needle? It's the kingdom of God. I want to get through the eye. I want to see Jesus. I want to feel him in my heart. I want my heart to burn. I went through the eye of the needle. But how am I going to do it? A camel in that day was the beast of burden for the rich folks. All right? The in-between middle-income people had donkeys that either carried them or carried their goods. And then the poor folks, the really poor, just had to put it on their back and walk. That's kind of how it worked in those days. But the camels was the carrier of the humans and or their stuff is what the emblem of a camel is. You remember when Eliezer went to find a wife for Isaac and went back into Abraham's family? And do you remember what he took with him? 9 camels loaded with jewels and dates, all this good stuff. 9 camels bearing the stuff. So what Jesus is saying is, it's harder to get this beast of burden that carries your stuff. It's easier, for that to get through the eye of a needle than for you, if you're trusting in your riches, to get into the experience of Jesus Christ. Our stuff. Well, if we're trusting in our riches, that's a lot of baggage. And you and that baggage is not going through the eye of the needle. Not going to happen. That's what Jesus and the fellows down here said, Lord, how can this be? How are we going to get through the eye of this needle? How's it going to happen? Even the needle, I'm using like this. That's half a circle. How am I going to get through that? It can't be done. When I was a kid back in Nebraska, in the early 60s, we had some horses, and we'd go to the old type feed mill. I don't know if you all remember, elevator, grain elevator. It was made out of wood, covered with tin, probably built in the late, 1800s. And just massive amount of wood to build this thing. And Daddy'd get a 100-pound sack of oats, and we'd put it up underneath one of the chutes, and the guy'd pull the lever, and out of the silo above, the oats would just fill that bag up, and he'd shut that off at the right point. And he had this needle, it was about that long, little curve on the end, big spool of string up here. I don't mean thread, I mean string. He'd get that needle, and he'd sew that sack up so the oats wouldn't spill out. And he did it in such a way that the two corners here stuck up like handles. And you could pick that 100-pound bag of oats up, go load it in your pickup truck. But that eye of that needle, you could stick string through it, but it wasn't that big. But ever since, the eye of the needle, how are we going through, folks? It doesn't matter. How are we getting through? Trusting in our riches, too much baggage, too much on the camel. It's not going through. We're not going to make it. Well, let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 3. I'm going to try to figure out how we can slip through the eye of the needle. How can we get to the other side? How can we have experience with the Lord? How are we going to do it? I think this has some thinking about it. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If I'm trusting in my riches, I'm proud of what I have. I've been used to using my riches to get the things I need. To buy, last weekend we talked about seek the kingdom first over raiment and food and water. When you're a rich person, we don't worry much about it. How many of you lay awake at night wondering where you're going to get your next meal? I don't see any hands go up. So we have our riches, and we're just trusting that we have our riches and it'll be there. I know some of us once in a while go through a job loss or whatever and have a little dip maybe in it. But how many of us really worry about it? That we're not going to have. We're trusting in our riches. It's just there. Maybe some of you are different than me. And I hope to God you are. I just don't think much about it. You know, we go to Ingles, we go to Publix, pretty much buy the things we want, try to get them on sale so we can save a little money. But it's not a burden, it's not a concern to us. We're trusting, even if it's subconsciously, trusting in our riches. But if you're nothing, as this says, if a man think of himself to be something, well, we have something, we have what we need. When he is nothing, he's deceived himself. How many of us are deceived in that? We're so used to it that it's just become accustomed to us and we're deceived in the situation. Folks, I know you all know this. It's what we believe. It's what Christians believe. That we're nothing. We have nothing. We have no abilities. And I'm talking especially and entirely in the spiritual world. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity, meaning selfish, 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 selfish. Vanity is selfishness. I want it my way. Do you realize when Adam ate of that fruit in the garden, he was considering the aspect that I can be as a God and know good and evil? Selfishness. All right? He had no sin, but he was looking to be a God. I don't know how that works, but that started it right there. And every human being from that day on is selfish. I don't care how much the sweetest person you can think of that's always kind doing stuff for folks, somewhere down in there, there's selfishness. Every man at his best cleaned up state is selfish. We're nothing. In the sight of God, he's the one that's really got the correct measure stick, doesn't he? You know, we take ourselves and measure like I was doing a little bit ago. So I'm in the upper part of the lower income level. Who am I measuring myself? What's the yardstick? Well, I'm here in America, and I look at some of the folks that are homeless. Well, I'm not there, and I'm not over here. So, you know, you start measuring. But what about all of humanity? Even what's his name? What's the richest guy? He's Elon Musk. Thank you. A half or three quarters of $1 billion. No, $1 trillion. A half or three quarters of $1 trillion is his net worth. That, first off, blows my mind. But let's measure this stick against God. And where's Elon Musk fall in this one? He has nothing. He's nobody. Really, who are all the riches? Where did you get your riches? Did you get it because you were so brilliant? Well, if you did, then maybe you were. Was your brilliance a brain? Did you fix your brain to be brilliant? Or was it given to you of God to be somebody that was able to figure this stuff out and apply your monies in different aspects? Or maybe you inherited it. How much did you have to involved in that? Well, maybe being born in the right family, you know, the rich uncle thing. But how did you get your riches? Really, you didn't get them of your own accord. We have nothing really that's ours. Every good and perfect gift comes from our own intelligence, and we figured it out. I'm so good. No, comes from God above. It's where it comes from. How silly is it that we trust in our riches when they can be taken away tomorrow? What about those folks in North Carolina when those mudslides start happening way up in the mountains and walls of mud came down through there 20, 30, 40 foot high? Not just water, mud. And it just wiped it clean. They have nothing. I mean, it was taken away. What about the folks in California and their houses burning? And Brother Jim talked about, it's just ashes. Oh, it's not all ashes. There's a few tin things there that stay stuck up or some stone, but it's gone. What we have can be gone in just an instant, in a click. It could be over. And here we are trusting in it. Folks, we're nothing. We're less than nothing, as scriptures tell us. Let's get on the right perspective yardstick and see where we're at. And when I realize that I'm nothing, I don't have any baggage, do I? What about the idea of you know, instead of judging ourselves with money or whatever, what about the idea if we judge ourselves to other folks? You know, I'm afraid most of my time I'm riding down the road. I see somebody standing side of the road. You know, we'll work for food, or I'm a vet or whatever, wanting a dollar. And I think, I'm sure glad I'm not like him. What have I just done to myself? You see what I'm saying? I've put myself up. I'm thinking I'm better than somebody. My brother Dickie down in Texas says it's hard to preach against the Pharisees without becoming a Pharisee yourself and looking down on the Pharisees. Because if you're looking down on the Pharisees, you've elevated yourself above the Pharisees. Where did Jesus Christ fit in this scheme with the Pharisees and the rich people and the kings and the poverty people and all this? Where did Jesus fit in all of that? What did he make himself out to be? Nobody. He was looking up to the Pharisees. I hate the Pharisees. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. And yet when I start talking like that, I've just made myself better than them. But I don't want to be a Pharisee. Folks, it's so easy for us to look down on others. What about the idea that we get, I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm glad I'm a knife in the drawer. What have you just done? You've compared yourself to all the other folks. You're saying some folks aren't even a knife. They're not even in the drawer. You're saying, well, I'm not as good as the sharp knives, but I'm in the drawer. Well, guess what? That's some excess baggage, and you're not going to do what? You can't get through the eye of the needle because you're trusting in yourself. That I may not be as good as some, but I'm better than others. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting maybe in your riches. What about this idea? Trusting in your self-confidence. I got it. I can figure this out. I can work my way through this. Is that going to get you through the eye of the needle? Can you slide through the eye of the needle with self-confidence? That's more than being nothing, isn't it? What about your education? I don't mean to be stepping on folks' toes. I know folks in here got education, but I get around some people. There's this thing in the state of Georgia. Other states may have it. Certified beekeeper courses, all right? So you go to these special classes and you learn all about honeybees. And after you've taken a series of tests, you come out a master beekeeper. I've been around some of those guys. I'm trying to think of a nice way to say it because I almost said something I shouldn't say about it. They're not very tolerable, in my opinion, okay? Because they know, all right? I probably am that way also, you know, because I've been in my industry all my life, and I think I know. I can have the same affliction. But there they are, their education. They're trusting in they're putting their whatever, their confidence into what they have. Will that confidence in what you got or the degree you got on your wall, can you slide through the eye of the needle if your trust, if your thinking is in your education? That's not going to happen. What about just being a strong man? You know, some folks, just your confidence is just, I am a tough dude. Let's not be anybody slide through the aisle of this needle and be with God. What about your position in life? Whatever, you know, that may mean. Maybe you worked your way up to being vice president of a company or the head teacher on that wing or whatever. I don't know how all that works, but your position, whether you were put there or whether you worked at it. And maybe I don't want to say that having a position is bad. I don't want to say having education is bad. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that being the strongest man in the room is wrong. I'm not. It's when you start trusting in that. It's the same as trusting in your riches. It's what Jesus is trying to tell us. It's baggage. You're loading yourself with baggage because you're not seeing yourself as nothing and you're not going through the eye of that needle. You're going to be, it's easier for the camel to do it than for you to do it with your baggage. Your abilities. What about being an American? Are y'all proud you're American? Are you glad you're not from, I don't know, what's some really bad poor countries? Haiti, I can think of. Several different African countries. Maybe over, you know, I've had folks I've talked to from the Philippines. You know, talking to my brother that lived in the Philippines a number of years, he said, there's nobody in America that understands poverty. Not one person. He was in a line helping pass out food at a Thanksgiving thing for the poor in Denver, Colorado, I believe. Well, it wasn't Donnie. It was his son, Donnie Jr., was doing this. But Donnie Jr. had gone over and spent some time with his dad in the Philippines. And they're handing out food. And Donnie's particular one, he had this big box of individual potato chips, all right, all different flavors. And he's passing them out. And this one person comes up and he just gives them a bag of chips. You know, they've got their turkey and their gravy and their cranberry sauce and dressing and all those things. And he's giving them a bag of Thanksgiving chips, I guess you'd say. And the person says, well, I don't like that flavor of chips. And he's like, well, it's what I'm giving you. He says, I'm not going to eat those chips. I want barbecue chips. And he digs around the bag, says, sorry, we're out of barbecue chips. I want barbecue. I mean, it's pitched a fit for barbecue chips on a free meal. She's getting a meal. Said the folks in the Philippines would have killed each other to get any flavor of chips, just to have something to eat. You see what I'm saying? So we're Americans. We're a bit proud of it. We've got this air about us. Even if you think, well, no, I really don't. I really think we do. I think it'd be very difficult to be born and raised in America and not have some sense of superiority. Is that baggage? Is that going to get you to the other side to have fellowship with Jesus Christ? I'm an American, Lord, so come and visit me. You know, I don't mind all those other folks in the other nations, but you can come to my house. You're welcome anytime. Doormats open. I don't read that. What is it? I think it's over in Revelation about the Laodicea folks that I talked about 2 weeks ago. And who's knocking at whose door about fellowship? It's Jesus knocking at the door and said, if you'll come and open to me, I'll come in and sup with you. In other words, we're going to have a meal. We're going to have fellowship with each other. It's not that we're the ones inviting, saying, knocking on Jesus' door. How absurd is this? I want to have fellowship with my Lord. I want to slide through the needle, as it were, and be on the other side and be with them. Solomon said not to trust in our own understanding. So here we are. Well, we can flip this coin even to the side instead of, kind of mostly everything I've done is kind of how we build ourselves up in this way. But there's some folks that tear themselves down. Oh, I ain't much good. I just ain't much good. The world's been hard to me. Poor me. I can't get it right. Do you realize that's a very, it's a form of self-centeredness, selfishness again? It's all is vanity. All is self-centeredness. Whether you're saying, I'm the greatest guy in the world on this, or I'm the absolutely worst person, I just can't ever get it right, poor me, I can't do it. It's all self-centeredness, is what it is. You're not sliding through the eye of the needle. I don't care if you're boasting who you are, or you're just tearing yourself apart, it all, because you've just been so trodden upon, it's so terrible. You're not going to make it. You're not going to happen. It's to do this, it's those people that see themselves as nothing. And how are we going to do that? We have to get on, we have to run to Jesus, fall on our knees, and say, good master, help. Don't say, good master, what things should I do? Good master, I'm nothing. I'm poor, I'm miserable, I'm naked, I'm blind. As Jesus told the folks in Laodicea church there. And he says, come to me and buy. And I'll give you those things. I'll give you eye salve that you can see. The only thing we can buy with, what's a Christian's currency? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's all we can claim. It's our only thing we can claim above absolute net zero. It's the only thing that we've got. Psalms 34, and I'll wrap this up. It starts out, the Lord is nigh unto them. That's what I'm talking about. I want to be nigh unto the Lord, close unto the Lord. I want to be in his fellowship. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. We're not talking about when the girlfriend drops the boyfriend and he has a broken heart. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a sensible sinner that realizes, I'm a sinner, and I'm nothing, and I can do nothing before Jesus Christ, and I'm brokenhearted over it. Lord, help. Lord, save me or I die. Kind of like when Peter was sinking in the waves, but he was talking literally, I'm talking metaphorically, save me, Lord. It's my only hope. It's my only chance. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. If you're brokenhearted, you're going to slide through the needle. Do you see that? And you're going to be with Jesus on the other side. And save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Contrite means that you're very, very sorry for the sins that you've committed. That's who the Lord is nigh unto. I want to be nigh unto my Lord. I've got to think y'all want to be. Here's some things we can try to beg God to help us. I don't think we can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. I am not going to trust in my riches. I'm not going to trust in my education. I'm not going to trust in this. It don't work. And then go ahead and try that. I've tried plenty of that. Tried to make myself low. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Interesting concept. How do I humble myself before the Lord? I just have to say, Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, show me. Lord, we're so helpless. We're more helpless than the little babies we've got in the room. And they can't do anything without mama's care, can they? They can't feed themselves. They can't change themselves. They're absolutely, if they're left alone, it's over. And if God leaves us alone, it's over. We just have to have help is where we're at. I'm going to go to the verse that Brother Jim read to us. I appreciate that. You know, I say all this, and yet I know there's times in my life when I've been arrogant, when I've been boastful, when I've trusted in who I am, and yet the Lord is so merciful sometimes. And just wipes that away and allows me to go through the needle, the eye of the needle. Allows me to be close to him in spite of myself. I think you all have had that. I don't want to leave it that you think that, wow, if I don't become nothing, there's no chance for me. Well, in some respect, that's true. And yet there's times that God's just merciful. And what Brother Jim read, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The song that we sang last, I like a verse in it. 261, I will arise and go to Jesus. Verse 3 says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Lord, I need help. Do y'all need help? I need help. I need help. Then and only then we'll slide through the eye of the needle. God bless y'all.